If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. I'll pray before we go into today's word. Lord, would you open up our eyes and open up our ears? Would you open up our hearts so that we could receive your word? Lord, we want to do the things that are on your heart and do the things that are on your mind. We want to be your people. When people see us, we want to be identified as your disciples, as your people here in this world. So Lord, would you teach us? Would you correct us? In the moments when we need rebuking, would you rebuke us? Help us, Lord. We need the empowerment of your Spirit. Lord, it's hard to break free sometimes of the things that we've seen, the things that we've done. But Lord, as your Spirit moves, as the times change, as the generations pass, Lord, help us to be clay in your hands. Help us, Lord, to be molded and shaped in the way that you see fit, in the moments that you see fit. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. Spirit, would you really convict our hearts? Would you speak to us a personal message so that individuals in this place would know what they need to adjust to live a life that's more pleasing in your sight, but also together as the body of Christ, would you allow us to hear a corporate message so that together as a ministry, together as a church, we know what we need to do to please you here in this world. We thank you, God, and all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. My sermon is titled New Things, and I think it's appropriate for the theme that we have, our church theme through the year. Behold, we are doing. There is a new thing that is happening. Behold, there is a new thing. I think that's a really important message. I think sometimes, I've been in ministry for 10 years now. I know it doesn't look like it, but I've been in ministry for 10 years now, and I have some friends that started off with me in seminary, and I still keep in contact with them. I still talk to them. I still message with them. And I had a privilege to catch up with one of my seminary friends, one of my friends that I kind of like walked into the first class. You know, everyone's nervous. Everyone's kind of like awkward. You don't know who you're going to sit next to, who you're going to be friends with. But one of my first friends in seminary, I got a chance to catch up with one of my ex-classmates. And one of the things that she said to me was like, how are you still in ministry? And how are you still doing this thing? And I was like, oh, you know, I love it. And I was, you know, kind of sharing about, you know, our church doing VBS and some of the exciting things that were going on at church. And, you know, something that she said was, it's really hard. It feels like a grind sometimes. And at some point, you know, I couldn't take it anymore. And, you know, she's doing well. She has a career, and she's doing amazing things through her career. She's still doing ministry, but she hasn't been doing church ministry. And one of the things that we discussed together this week was, how do you have perseverance? How do you have endurance through that? I think sometimes, you know, doing the same thing over and over again gets really tiring. I think it becomes very much a grind to do the same thing over and over and over again. I love my niece, as you guys all know. I love my niece, but she has a very strict schedule. And when you go to watch her, when I go to babysit her, when I go to spend time with her, aside from the times that she's, you know, cute and she's laughing and she's being really, you know, adorable, sometimes it's hard because that schedule is just repeating over and over again. She wakes up at the same time. She has to nap at the same time. She has to be fed at the same time. We take her out for the same amount of time every day. And sometimes when I go there for one day, 2 days, 3 days in a row, I go, oh man, I don't know if I could live like this. I don't know if I were a parent and I had to follow this type of schedule, I don't know that I could do that. Just because it's the same thing over and over and over again. You see, as humans, sometimes when we get into that pattern, when we get into that rut, when we get into that kind of just sticking along that same path over and over again, sometimes it becomes too monotonous. It becomes too boring. It becomes too predictable. And so even sometimes, I mean, I love my niece, so when she's awake and when I'm playing with her, it's always a new thing. But the schedule, the times, the feeding times, the times that she has to eat her solids, the times that she has to take a nap, all of that, that regiment, it becomes a little bit too predictable. And I think sometimes in our church lives, that kind of stuff can happen. You know, I wanted to share with our congregation, for those who were not able to join us, but I wanted to share some of the things that I was able to experience, some of the things that I saw in the VBS this year. It felt different. It felt new. There was a freshness to the VBS. The people that volunteered, they worked so hard. The people that decorated the church, stuff like that, it was really amazing to see. It was just really nice to see, you know, we're pushing past things that we've done before, pushing past things that we've kind of have experience of. We never did a three-day VBS while I was here. We've always done one day. And in a sense, we kind of have a sense of how to do a one-day VBS. And because of that, you know, we know how to make the schedule. We know what, you know, parts are going to be done by who, and we know how things are going to go. But when you do a three-day VBS and it's new, you're like, okay, how are we going to do this? How are we going to structure this? How are we going to make it so we can do 3 days? And even that little bit of freshness, even that little bit of difference, even that little bit of newness, it adds an excitement to people. What is it going to look like? How is it going to be? How will it do? You know, I was filled with some nervousness. I was filled with some expectation and some excitement and some anticipation just because it was 3 days and I didn't know how it would look going for 3 days. But in that, and spending the time that we got to spend at church and spending the time with the volunteers, spending the time with the children, it was something really, really amazing. And it showed me and it taught me once again, yeah, God likes the freshness. He likes newness. He likes when we push ourselves past our boundaries, past things that we have a hold of already. I think when Dr. Widman was speaking, one of the things that really kind of rang in my ear one more time was the idea of Elohim God, the God that you can't just put into a corner. You can't just put into a box. You have not figured Elohim out. You cannot create a system. You cannot create a strategy. You cannot box God in. He is always beyond our understanding. And with that kind of thought, it makes you think, yeah, and that Elohim God, he sometimes asks you to step out of your own comfort zone. The things that you've done, the things that you've seen, the things that you've known in the past. These are important lessons in faith. God is doing a new thing. He is doing fresh things. And he's always been doing that. One of the things that I like about history, I don't like memorizing things. I didn't like history classes when I was in school. I didn't like social studies. But one of the things that I really like about history is that it repeats itself, that we can learn things from history. And it's the same thing that we can kind of look at the early church. We can look at the book of Acts, and we can learn lessons that are important for our church. What was going on? What is happening in Acts 11? Last 2 weeks ago, we spoke about Saul and his conversion experience. And today we take another kind of almost a pillar of the early church, and we look at the life of Peter. And something kind of big happens to him, something major. It's almost like a life change. And it starts very innocently. You know, the Bible just describes that Peter was just kind of hungry. You know, he was just kind of a little bit weak. You know, maybe he was just kind of going through a hard day. You know, I went yesterday, Buksanim saw me doing this also, but I was just yelling at the kids to go home. Like, they would not go home yesterday. And I was just like, go home. Like, please just go home. Stop bothering me. Go home. But, you know, it's because I was very tired. And I think Peter is in the same situation. He's very weak. He's tired. He's hungry. And he's just kind of, you know, thinking this is just going to be another day. And probably the way to solve his hunger, it's just to eat something. That's what he's always done in the past. But something kind of amazing happens. He has a vision. If he falls into a trance and he sees this kind of vision and he's not really sure of what to make of it. And what you see is that the Lord speaks to him and he says, you know, eat, eat. And maybe Peter thought it was kind of like a test, right? To check how loyal you are, to check how faithful you are going to be to the law. And he goes, surely not. No, these things have never touched my mouth. I would never eat these things. And probably a little bit of inside of Peter, he's probably like, yeah, I said the right answer. That's the right thing to say. You know, I gave the right answer in this moment. And in a way, he almost gets rebuked. He almost gets scolded. How dare you call something that I created unclean? And he goes, whoa, wait. I thought I gave the right answer. I gave the answer that I've learned. I gave the answer that would be, you know, it would be safe, the safe answer among my peers, among the people who know me, among my the people in my culture and my with the, that share the same background, the kids that I grew up with in my neighborhood, the people that I go to church together with. You know, if they heard my answer, they would say, yes, that's the right answer. But it wasn't the right answer. And in a sense, that wrong answer, it prepared Peter's heart for more to come, for things that were going to unfold. You see, Peter learned an important lesson there. And it had to do with struggling against some of the things that he really held as foundational beliefs. Some of the thoughts that he really, really had about faith, that he really had about religion, that he probably staked his life on. This has never touched my mouth. I never ate these things. I could be starving to death, but I'd rather die than eat these things. You know, kind of those kind of attitudes and that kind of mentality. But that was all shaken and that was all broken. And this is a big moment. This is something that we need to really, really see and understand. This is a big moment for Peter. The things that he was standing upon were shaking. The things that he knew, the things that he believed, they were being uprooted. But it was preparing him for what was to come. As you may know, in Acts chapter 10, we hear about a centurion named Cornelius, and he also has a vision. And in his vision, he's told to invite Peter into his home. And Peter explains this, and you can see it from the response of the circumcised believers. You can see what their reaction was. But it's really important to see how stuck they are in their old thought, in their old way, in thinking about the things from their perspective and from their upbringing, from the things that they've learned and the things that they were taught from their parents, what they learned in the synagogues, what they were taught through the scripture even, and they were shaken by what they had heard. And so they don't hear the part about the fact that other people heard the word of God. You see, the first verse, it starts with, the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. You see, that next verse is supposed to be something good. It's supposed to be something positive. Wow, hallelujah, they heard the word of God, right? If only more people would hear the word of God all throughout this world, all throughout this earth. Wouldn't amazing things happen? But that's not the reaction. So when Peter went up, they criticized him. You see, instead of hearing that they had heard the word, that they received the word of God, what part did they hear? And what part did they cling to? What part stuck in their minds? They said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? You see, that's their tradition. That's their background. That's who they were. That's what they knew. And so they can't really see, wow, maybe God is doing something here. Wow, they received the word of God? Hallelujah. No, they said, you went into the house? That guy's a Gentile. That's not allowed. You see, when we are so stuck in our traditions, when we're so stuck in our ways, when we're so stuck in our patterns, instead of giving glory, we criticize. Instead of praising God, we think about the things that someone did wrong, and we point fingers. This happens because of our human nature, because of our habits, because of what we think is right. And for some of us, and sometimes in misguided ways, we're willing to like fight for that. We're willing to die for that. Oh, I'll never give that up. You know, it's funny because that used to be the attitude of people. I think when I was really, really young, I used to hear a lot of the deacons in my old church talk about that a little bit. They'd be like, oh, you know, you guys can't sing contemporary music. It kind of used to be like that in my church. I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and it was kind of like, you got to sing hymns. You got to sing gospel music. You know, like, this new wave of, you know, who is that guy? That guy, Chris Tomlin, like, you guys can't, that's a terrible, terrible thing he's doing. And it was almost like we felt bad that we wanted to sing these songs. But at the same time, in that generation, things were changing a little bit. And people were being blessed through that music. You know, and as you know, you may have your opinions about Hillsongs as a church and as a ministry, but their music really touched a lot of people's lives, touched a lot of people's hearts. It really moved, and the Spirit of God moved through that music. But there was a time when people thought, bringing that song, bringing that music into our church, that's sinful, that's terrible, that's worldly, that's secular. I was taught that, and I'm not that old, so it's not that far in the past. It's only, 25, oh, well, that sounds long now, but it's only 25, 30 years ago that people were saying things like that. But the Spirit of God was moving through that music. People were blessed. People were saved in singing those lyrics. But there were people who held on to things. No, we grew up singing hymns, and we're going to continue to sing hymns. We're going to sing songs of the ancients, and that's the only way that we can get blessed. That's the only way that we know that the lyrics are right and the lyrics are good. And, for a time, I believed that too as a kid. But when you see the way that God is working, when you can see tangible evidence of the way that God is working, then you can't help but follow along. You can't help but acknowledge. And I believe that that's what happened. You see, Peter's experience was so powerful. Peter, if you kind of know a little bit about Peter's bio, he's a little bit of like an oscillator. He goes back and forth, and there are a lot of instances where he gets criticized, so he kind of jumps ship. He's like, oh no, I didn't do that, I wasn't with them, oh no, that I didn't do those kinds of things. And you see that even in his relationship with Jesus Christ, right? He's like, oh no, I didn't know that guy, I didn't know that man, I didn't follow him. Peter has a little bit of that reputation. And so in a sense, people who know Peter, and if you kind of know Peter's, his personality, then as you read this, you have to kind of take a pause for a second. What is Peter going to do? What is Peter going to say here? He's being criticized by his people, the people that, look up to him as a leader, the people who say, you can't do that. You're the leader. You can't do that. You're the one that has so much influence. You can't do that. You're one of the disciples. You can't do those kinds of things. So you're kind of wondering. And maybe Peter would say I didn't really go in. I stayed out right outside the door. Or, I just talked to them from outside the house. Or, you're expecting almost an excuse. You're expecting him almost to oscillate one more time. But the vision that Peter had and the things that he learned, the things that he experienced, it gave him so much conviction that even in the face of criticism, he stands up before them and he explains exactly what happened. And his words are so powerful. His words are so convincing. His words are so genuine and true that the people who criticize, they don't fight back. They don't argue back. And they don't try to explain the law to Peter once again. What ends up happening, because Peter's willing to stand up, they had no further objections. And they praised God. They praised God. And they accepted that the word and that God's spirit and that God's repentance was going to the Gentiles as well. This is a huge occasion in the Bible. And it'll come to kind of fruition in Acts 15. But this is a huge step for the early church to see, wow, God is moving in different ways. Not just the people that thought we were blessed, not just the chosen people, not just the people who, really followed after God all throughout history, and we're descendants of Abraham, and all the things that we can hang our hats on and hang our pride on. But all of a sudden, all these new people, God was moving in them, and God was interested in them, and he wanted them inside of his kingdom. He wanted them to be a part of his family. Now let's think about our church. Let's think about the modern church. Let's think about our times today. Would we be able to accept that? If God were moving in different ways, if he were asking us to do different things, how many times would we want to just stay with what we do and stay with what we've seen and build in ways that we've seen, people build in the past? I've said this before, but I challenge our youth group all the time. The challenge that I give to you guys is to build a church that looks vastly different from the churches that your parents built, that the old generation built. If you guys build their church, you're going to do a terrible job of doing it. You're not as good. You're not going to be as dedicated. You're not going to be doing like the early morning prayer meetings and, reading the Bible all the time the way that the old generation can. There are things that they do a little bit better than you. But there are things and gifts and talents that you're blessed with. And you can build in different ways. And you can build a church that's amazing, just as strong, just as influential, but not exactly the same one. And I was like, you guys don't even speak Korean. If you guys build a Korean church, no one's going to come to that church. And they're, you know, like they laugh and, you know, we just joke about that a little bit. But it's true. Sometimes the temptation is to just build what we've seen. And a lot of times as parents, as the older generation, we want to just pass down the things that we've known, the things that we've seen, the things that we've experienced. And in a sense, that's comfort to us. That's safe to us. That feels like, yeah, that's going to happen. That's going to work. Sometimes we need to challenge the next generation. Don't do the things that I did. You know, don't build the way that we built. Don't make decisions the way that we made decisions. You know, God does new things, and he moves in different generations in different ways. Who guides that? Who leads that? Who counsels that? Who does all of that work? The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit touches. The Holy Spirit inspires people. And the Holy Spirit is doing work, and the Holy Spirit's going to continue to do work. And our trust should not be in our systems. It should not be in traditions. It should not be in our memories and the things that we've seen and the things that we've known. Our trust should be in the Holy Spirit and the way that the Holy Spirit is going to work. I know that the children or the youth group kids, they're going to do some weird things. And it's not going to be comfortable for me because I grew up in a certain youth group and I did certain things. And they're going to want to do certain things that I didn't do as a youth group student. So I'm going to say like, I don't know if that's a good idea, but I have to trust that the Holy Spirit is working in them. I have to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to work through their ideas and their plans and the visions that they have. And I think that when we do, I think that when leaders take that seriously, when the older generation takes that seriously, when elders and deacons, we start empowering the next generation and we say, God is doing new things and we're excited for what God is going to do to you, do through you, and going to do in your generation. Then the end product is that we don't have further objections, that we don't criticize them for the things that they do, but that and we don't we end that it, together in the end we end up praising God together. I really think that's the vision of the church as we stand kind of at a tipping point. I do think that there is a transition that's happening in churches these days. It's not just in our church, but in a lot of churches across the world, there's a transition. And a lot of it is saying, you know, this old way of doing church is not good enough. It's not doing enough. And it's kind of what Dr. Whitman preached about last week also. We have to be the right church. We have to be in the business of life saving. We can't just be a social club. We can't just do things because we like doing them together. We can't just hang out with each other because we like each other and we're comfortable with each other. We have to accept other people. We have to be going and seeking out people who are different from us. They have to be in our pews. They have to be in our services. Sometimes our church has to escape and break out of the four walls of this church and do service in different ways, do ministry in different ways. We have to start allocating budget in different ways so that we have an idea of the way that God is working and being excited, being waiting with anticipation for the new things that God is doing. These are things that are very challenging because it breaks free from what we've known and what we're comfortable with. You don't think Peter was shocked? You don't think Peter's world was kind of like unraveling around him? He's like, what am I doing? What are you telling me? What is this right now? You don't think Peter had a little bit of apprehension right before that moment when his foot was crossing the threshold of that doorway? You know, he has a way of thinking. Just because, you know, I know that he was instructed to go, but you don't think that his human nature for 1 second took a pause and went, is this okay? Am I going to have to repent for this after? You know, he probably did, because that's what he was used to. He wasn't used to stepping into the home of a Gentile. He wasn't used to eating their food. And so when that food came out, he definitely hesitated. He definitely was a little bit worried, but he trusted. And I believe that the Spirit of God was with him. The Spirit of God was guiding him. And he went full force, straight ahead. And he did what God asked him to do. And when he did, it really changed the history of the church. You'll see in Acts 15, but this act and what he saw, what he experienced, it allows him to stand up and say really bold words. Acts 15 is going to be a later sermon, so I'm not going to go into that one. But he's able to speak bold words because of his experience, because of what he saw, because he saw that the Spirit of God was moving in these people. It was affirmation. It was confirmation. I can really attest to you that God is really moving in the next generation. Not because, you know, I have so many good strategies, or because youth group is doing such great things, or because Sunday school's like such a good program, or because our VBS was so well done or something. Those are all true, not trying to speak about myself, but the VBS was amazing and it was well planned. But the Spirit of God is moving in the next generation in ways that go beyond what we could plan and what we could train them for and what we could like discipline them or teach them towards. The youth group kids surprise me every week, this week especially. And it's like, I know it's outside my hands. I know it's not something that I did. I look at them and I go like, this is kind of a miracle. You know, this is something that's like so beyond what I imagined and what I could have built. And when I look at our Sunday school kids, when I look at the VBS kids, I get that same feeling. You know, God is doing something in this generation. He's moving in powerful ways. And it's not because we chose like really good songs for the VBS. It's because God is interested in them. God wants to do a work with them and work through them. And we as a church, we have to support that. We have to encourage that. We have to pray that that's going to happen, not fight against it, not criticize it, and not stand in one place and trying to get them to fall in place and to fall in line with the things that we saw and that we've done. I hope that that's something that our church takes seriously. You know, hopefully that's a challenge to us as, you know, as pastors, as teachers, as parents, as elders, as deacons, that we're able to embrace that and really look forward to what God is going to do in Saegwang Church, you know, in the next 5 years, the next 10 years, you know, for however long that he sees us as a church that's viable, a church that is doing his work and a church that's doing his ministry. You know, I'm excited for what's in store. And you should be too when you see the next generation, when you see our Sunday school kids praising and dancing and, you know, laughing together and just sharing the love of God with each other. The things that they retain, the things that they learn from the VBS lessons. When you see the youth group kids, you know, this is off track, but they like stayed at church. You know, they came early. They came at like 8:30. They're tired. They ran around. I made them do a lot of work. They had to clean up a lot. They're tired. They're sweaty. All the rooms in our church were blazing hot, even with the air conditioners on. And, you know, these kids, they stayed and they practiced for today's praise for over 4 hours. And I was like, oh my God. I felt like I was going to faint. But they just sat in that room and they practiced for like 4.5 hours. And at some point, I had to be the one that was like, okay, I have to go home. Please let me go home. Like, you guys have to please just stop and go home. And even then, they were like singing and they were like praising like on the way down while they were cleaning up their instruments. And I looked at them and I was like, this is like, no, none of us can take credit for this. You know, this is the Holy Spirit working in them. And it's a new thing. It's different. And I hope that we as a church, we embrace that and we encourage that. We support that. And we're on board with that together. It's not just for the old gen. It's not just for the youth group or for the Sunday school, but also for our adults, also for our adult congregation, that he's doing a new work. It doesn't matter if you're 70 or 80 years old. When the Holy Spirit touches your heart, you will do a new thing. You will sing a new song. And I really hope that that becomes the prayer of our hearts, that we're excited for what God has in store for us, and that we're really excited for the future of Saegwang Church. Let us pray. God, who are we to stand in the way? Yes, we have our thoughts. Yes, we have our traditions. Yes, we might be experts at going to church. But who are we to stand in the way of the way that you are moving, the way that you are sending your Spirit, the way that you are growing the next generation and leading change? God, we want to support. We want to be on board. We want to catch fire. Lord, we want that fire to spread to us as well. We want to share in that excitement. And Lord, as you raise up leaders, Lord, it's not just from nursery school. It's not just from Sunday school. It's not just from youth group, from even our adults. Help us to sing a new song. Help us to see things with new eyes, receive things with a new heart, hear a new word. Lord, you are doing new things. You're in the business of new things. So Lord, I pray that your church would follow along, that we would follow after you. And Lord, that we would really support and encourage the work that you are doing around us. We thank you, God, and all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.